Grace and peace from God our Father, and all joy to you in the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. We hear the word of God which comes from 1 Corinthians, continuing on into chapter 13. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just also as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. We now implore God the Holy Ghost for the true faith which we need the most. Lord, have mercy. Amen. In Jesus' name, who is, who was, and who is to come, our Savior, in flesh and in glory, dear fellow sinners, declared righteous in him. The Greek language has three basic expressions for our English word, love. These three are eros, philia, and agape. The first, eros, describes a passionate love based on senses and emotions. From it, we get the English word erotic. The second, philia, you might know from the meaning of the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is a brotherly friendship love. It cares on the basis of a common relationship and bond. Then we come to the third type of love, agape. This is, to the Greek language, the highest love. A love which elevates the object to a higher level. It's a giving, active love on the other's behalf. We find this word repeated 9 times in our text. And it's interesting to note that repeatedly, the Spirit uses the definite article in the Greek, which means this love, in comparison with all the other kinds of love the world supposes. This is a love all to itself. As Paul writes in verse 13, agape is the greatest of all. We read in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. For the past few weeks, we've been studying the gifts of the Spirit. We've seen how the Spirit had granted to the Christians in Corinth and throughout the world at this time many miraculous gifts. Gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, miracles, and even the appointed gifts, some of which have still remained among us today. pastors and teachers, gifts of administration. We read in verse 1 how even the greatest of all miracles, the highest lip service you could possibly offer, if you could even speak with the tongues of angels, is meaningless if it doesn't flow from agape love. With all these spiritual gifts among the Christians in Corinth, you can imagine how there was a temptation to use these things impulsively, to satisfy yourself, to think because you had this gift and someone else doesn't, that somehow this shows you a higher Christian. But this sort of attitude does not flow from the Spirit. Jesus, in fact, said in Matthew 7 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will come saying, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Words are empty apart from love. We read in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. The gift of the Spirit is not merely to do good deeds or make a big show of yourself. Paul here suggests that even giving up your own body to be burned at the stake is worthless if it doesn't flow from love. The love in our text, that is. It's like a spouse saying, I love you all the time, and yet cheating on their mate, or repeatedly using abusive language, and never trying to reconcile. In Matthew chapter 22, we find a lawyer, an expert in the law, coming to Jesus with that essential question, how can I fulfill the law? What is the greatest of all commandments? Jesus responds with one word, agape. He describes love for God and love for your neighbor as that which fulfills all that the law and the prophets have written. And this is not just any love. We see in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the highest love. Now we see the true nature of the law. We see the true depth of God's righteousness. It's not just merely words or works. It is something much deeper than that. When we say God is love, we don't mean he just does good. We mean he is good. To fulfill the law, if you wish to earn heaven by it, means you cannot be impatient when waiting in line at the grocery store. Means you cannot envy your neighbor or those who live the better life. It means when you do good, you can't just be doing it impulsively because it makes you feel good. Agape love does good when you really don't feel like it. It gives and serves to those who least deserve it. Do you see how we can't be judging those who go to heaven or hell based on outward works? Because the true fulfillment of the law is really of the heart. You see why works done to earn righteousness for you are really selfish. And that's why they hold no value before God, because they're only, no matter how good they look on the outside, trying to get something for myself. As Paul says, even if I give all that I have to the poor, and yet try to earn something for myself, it is not agape. It is empty. Words and works are empty without this love. You recall those basic differences between agape, eros, philia, and agape. Eros and philia are emotion based on attachment. In the end, they really only serve themselves, or they have to get something in return for what they're doing. Eros and philia are earthly, Agape, as the Spirit has given us, is heavenly. Because as Scripture itself says, God is love. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 4, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is agape. In this, the love of God was made known toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is agape. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins." Love has come to us not in what we do, but in what God has done. It is undeserved, and it has fulfilled the law. For it was Jesus, then, that truly lived a life of love. He denied the eros impulses that every one of us has. He didn't envy. He was the only human being ever to truly deserve praise from God and men, and yet he didn't parade this around, as our text says. Is not puffed up. In Philippians, Paul writes that though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be paraded about, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Yes, he did not seek his own, but he freely gave himself up in every way for you, for us. Not for those who loved him, but for those who hated him, for those who continue to sin against him, those he loves. Romans chapter 5 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we get to the topic of love, so many think in terms of acceptance. If you love me, you will accept me the way I am, whatever sins I have and weaknesses. You won't judge me. You won't mention my sins. Is this the love of God? We read in verse 6 that this love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. The love of God does not accept sin. It doesn't celebrate it. It doesn't let the culture define it. Rather, in Christ, this love enters into sin. It enters into the full guilt that this has brought against God. It lays bare the inner nature of the lack of love that we have really had. And it brings us something to rejoice in. Not in sin, but in the truth. The truth that we all confess together each Sunday, that we are born dead in sin, that we are sinful human beings, and we lay these things before God to rejoice in the truth of the gospel. The truth is, you are redeemed by the love of God, the endless love who gave himself for every sin you ever commit. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that we can freely share among each other, that there be no bitterness, no gossip, no guilt that we hold against each other. God is this love. Did you know there was a Greek god actually named Eros? This was the god of a great and powerful god who drives us all, who guides us by powerful influences and man's highest desires. Philosophers like Plato latched on to this and thought it was the center of all art and the highest fulfillment for you. This god is prone to many weaknesses. When this kind of love becomes the center of our relationship, it is the kind of impulsive love that breaks into anger all of a sudden at a snap of a finger. It gets very frustrated when we're not getting what we want, when it's not getting what it expects. As years roll on in a marriage, you see how sin and its impulses take their toll. whether it's between a brother or a sister, a father or a son, a husband or a wife, or even a fellow Christian and a fellow Christian, if we rest our relationships on this eros love, it will crumble. Only one love will last, and that is agape. This is a gift of the Spirit that will never fail. We read in verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And then he goes on in verse 13, but now remain faith, hope, love. These three. The prophecies and tongues that the Lord had granted to this early church have indeed ceased. They won't last forever. And even with the perfect gift of God's word, our knowledge is limited. We only know so much. There's only so much we can handle. And when all is said and done, there will only remain three. Faith, hope, and love. Apart from these, the rest of all the gifts the Spirit could ever give us will profit us nothing. Because this is what endures. Faith and hope which conquer death, which overcome the world. And yet, how can God say that love is the greatest? Wouldn't you think faith would be the greatest? That's what saves us. Well, in the end, we can't really divide these three out because they come as a package. And yet when you think about it, which one really endures into heaven? Faith is indeed precious for us now. It latches on to what we can't see. But when we get to heaven, we will see everything as it is. We will be known even as we are known now, as our text says. Think of God. Does God need hope? Does he need faith? He knows and sees all things. And yet when it comes to love, we find something that God does possess. Something that when you get to heaven will not change. The words of our text will not change when we get to heaven. What will change is we'll have cast off our sinful flesh, which always distracts us from the true love that we should be having for each other. And still, this agape love was really not meant to stay in heaven. The reason why Paul writes chapter 13, Corinthians, is so that this love would be known among us. John writes, beloved, if God so loved us that he gave his only son, so also we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected among us. This is where the heavenly gift comes to us, in the gift of God's Son, dwelling among us in the flesh and now dwelling among us in the Spirit. He is known among us by a selfless love that we preach, believe, and live. Only the preaching and hearing of the gospel can motivate this. Whether you serve on the council or serve your spouse, in our fellowship, in our work life, in our marriage, everywhere, this is the highest gift. Because where all other love comes up short, this love continues to endure. It never fails. It is the love of Christ. It doesn't wait for us to do something first, and it asks nothing when what is said and done, when all is said and done. As we look at our earthly relationships, we'll see that we've never lived up to this. We could insert into the text, where sinful creatures lie, this will fail. This love will never be fulfilled in us. That is why our heavenly marriage must be different. Our bond to Christ. Imagine if our bond to Christ rested in our fulfilling this love. Thanks be to God that he has not built the foundation of your faith on anything emotional or anything impulsive. He has not rested your hope of salvation in your ability to love, but in Christ's ability to give his love. God has given his Son to stand before him in your place to give you something truly heavenly, truly perfect. The greatest gift of the Spirit is agape. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.